Our scripture reading for today, as it has been for our series, Tested in the Wilderness, is Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Our particular focus today is on the third temptation of Jesus, which will end our series, which is in verses 8 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Dry, hot, and rocky, the wilderness is home to wild beasts. The wilderness in Jewish thought is also home to demons. Ironically, the wilderness, this wild and demonic place, was where God would meet with his people to shape them and to test them. God delivered Israel from Egypt, but Israel initially refused to be formed by God and failed their test, and wandered for a generation in the wilderness before they were ready to enter the promised land. Now God calls his son Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, into the wilderness to form and test him. Jesus will succeed where Israel failed. In the wilderness, there were mountains. Mountains in the ancient Near East worldview were places where gods lived. Mountains were the places from which gods made divine decrees. For example, Yahweh gave his law to Moses on Mount Sinai. The devil leads Jesus up to a very high mountain, an image that suggests the authority the devil exercises over the world. For there on the high mountain, the place of the gods, the devil shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world. Then a great cosmic battle broke out on the mountain. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the heavenly host loyal to them confront the devil and his demonic powers. Although present through implication, all the supernatural powers recede from our view as Jesus, Son of God and Messiah of Israel, and the devil, called the God of this world, engaged the conflict. The question is, are we engaging this cosmic battle? The Apostle Paul tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Sometimes we grow weary in our battle against evil in our own lives, against evil in our families, against evil within the church, and evil within the world. Yet, if we do not feel the heat of the battle, the weariness from enduring tests and temptations, and do not bear the scars of our sacred wounds gathered in our attempts to be faithful, we must question, have we simply surrendered to being overwhelmed by the powers of darkness? When Jesus looked out, he saw the kingdoms of the world that were under the control of the devil's demonic rulers. During the Second Temple period in Jewish history, Israel developed a specific understanding of the unseen realm and how that realm interacted with the visible world. The New Testament embraces this view of the unseen realm. In this world, Yahweh, the God who has no equal in glory, majesty, power, and holiness, enters a covenant relationship with Israel. Yahweh intends to live among his chosen people and through them to restore to all humankind and to creation all that was lost through Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. Israel, in relationship with Yahweh, is a kingdom of light reflecting the glory of Yahweh, and humankind joined in a holy and productive fellowship. In contrast, demonic powers in league with the devil, who is identified in the New Testament as the prince of demons, the ruler of this world, and the god of this world, rule all other nations and kingdoms. While these other nations may be more powerful, wealthy, and expansive than Israel, they are nevertheless enveloped, enslaved within the devil's demonic kingdom of darkness. The devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms and their splendor, or more literally, their glory. You will recall that God took Moses to the mountain and showed him his glory. Now Satan on the mountain causes his evil glory to pass before Jesus. There is a dark majesty and evil that is pervasive and compelling. The demonic majesty of the devil's global dark realm must have entered into Jesus' vision, mind, and emotions in some way that we cannot completely understand, so that for him this was a real temptation. Yet, because of his commitment to the Father, he did not sin by lusting after it. We know that there is real splendor to evil. Each of us has an area or areas where majestic darkness beckons our name. We find the dark splendor of it captivating. Are we willing to admit that to ourselves? Are we willing to name that dark splendor which draws us? If we're not, then we are slaves to that darkness. As we gaze on the majestic splendor of the dark kingdom, Satan says to Jesus and to us, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." Here the word of God lays bare for us the point of all temptation and sin. The devil's purpose is that we bow down, literally and figuratively, throw ourselves at the devil's feet and worship him. We cannot worship him without serving him and his dark purposes. The devil wants us to worship and serve him, and he really does not care how we do it. It can be by committing ourselves to overt evil, or it can be through the pursuit of good things for our own well-being and our own glory. Anything good or evil that turns our hearts away from the one true living God has the effect of turning our hearts toward the devil. Is there something in your life right now that is turning your heart away from the one true living God? The devil, the great slanderer, poses himself as the owner of the kingdoms of the world. How audacious that the slanderer poses himself as one who has authority over our Lord Jesus. For in him, that is in Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Satan does have significant influence over people and nations. But that power is limited and temporary. Ultimately, God will restore Eden with his dwelling and rule among humankind in the new heaven and new earth. In the meantime, God uses even the powers of darkness to accomplish his eternal purposes. In response to the devil's arrogant demand, disguised as an offer of power and majesty, Jesus speaks his first command in the Gospels. "Away from me, Satan." For the first time, Jesus addresses the devil by his proper name, Satan, which means adversary. Jesus commanded Satan to leave, and Satan obeyed. The Greek word translated left implies Jesus' total control over Satan and a temporary mercy granted to Satan by our Lord. The Greek word aphime, or aphime, refers to giving permission for an act or not taking a misdeed into account. Although Satan's punishment for all his evil will come, Jesus allows Satan to leave without bearing the consequence at this time of his great sin in tempting the Son of God. Quoting Moses for the third time, Jesus rebuked, instructed, and commanded Satan with these words, "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Satan left the presence of the Lord because he would not, could not bend the knee. And so it is, and so it will be with all the children of Satan. They choose to leave the presence of God, whose eternal nature is only love, because they will not, cannot bend their knee to his sovereign goodness. If you are not a Christian, if you do not repent and turn to Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you will suffer the same punishment for your sins as Satan will suffer for his sins. For it is written, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The good news for all who will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus is that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus' victory over Satan in his wilderness temptation sets up the rules of engagement for all our spiritual battles. Jesus shows us how we defeat Satan in the cosmic battle. First, stay fixed on obeying the will of the Father, no matter what happens. Every temptation Jesus faced at its root was a temptation to abandon faith in the goodness of the Father's character and the rightness of his Father's ways. It was in Jesus' soul that his Father is good and his ways are right. Jesus would not abandon those fundamental truths, even when they were not visible in his current situation. Our first step in spiritual victory is to hold fast to the goodness of our Heavenly Father and the rightness of all his ways concerning us. We develop that by devouring the entire counsel of God, God's Word as given us in the Bible. Second, resist the devil by standing firm on the truth of God's word. Just as Jesus resisted the devil by applying the word of God to every temptation that came to him, so applying God's word in our times of temptation and testing will give us the power to resist and vanquish the devil. Satan, in each case, surrendered his argument and test to Jesus' resistance. Likewise, Satan must surrender to us when we resist him. The Apostle Peter tells us, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And James, the brother of our Lord, wrote, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Although these are well-known principles and scriptures, we often treat them in isolation from the context of Jesus' victory over Satan in his temptations. Treating these verses in isolation from Jesus' victory tends to put the responsibility on our human will to resist the devil. While our will is critical, it is not our will to resist that makes the decisive difference, but the victorious life of Jesus in us, to which Satan must bow, as we too bow to the life of Jesus in our lives at the moment of our temptation. Again, the Apostle Paul put it this way, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When we stay fixed on obeying the will of the Father, and applying God's word to our specific tests and temptations, the life of Jesus in us and his divine promises will yield their intended result, namely that the devil will flee from us. When Satan took his leave from our Lord, Matthew tells us that angels came and attended him. The Father sent his angels to attend our Lord, to serve and minister to him by meeting his needs. The Greek word translated came implies that angels were on call for this event, for they approach Jesus. They come near to him. The word can imply the angels came to worship him. Michael Watkins captures this scene like this, quote, it is though angels have been watching this initial skirmish from heaven and now give due homage to the Son. This has been a momentous initial victory in the cosmic battle, and it will result ultimately in the conquest of all evil and the establishment of God's reign throughout the universe. All of heaven knows the significance, and the angels serve the Son, who now advances the kingdom. End quote. In sending angels, the Father affirmed Jesus' sonship and his lordship. Sonship in that, like any good father, he took steps to attend to the needs of his Son. The Father affirmed Jesus' lordship in that these angels were not Jesus' equal, but his servants who ministered to his needs. Likewise, our Heavenly Father sends to us his angels to minister to our needs. Michael Heiser points out that of about 180 references to angels in the New Testament alone, about 75% of those focus on angelic activity on earth. Heiser wrote, this frequency should not be surprising, as it is God's will that his heavenly agents serve his human family. angels are cast in the New Testament as ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. End quote. A significant comfort we gain from understanding the testing of Jesus in the wilderness is an awareness that God sends His angels to minister to us. Our good Heavenly Father affirms our status as His children by sending His angels to help us in our times of need, just as He sent angels to minister to His Son, Jesus. In practice, it seems that we are most often unaware of our angelic helpers. Nevertheless, we can renew our strength by resting in the promise of Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. A question for each of us to ponder is this: am I open to receiving God's angelic aid? In the wilderness with Jesus, we learned that God is in control of our test. He controls the timing and the place. He leads us into our testing, and He stays with us to sustain us all the way through to the end. God sustains us by His Rhema word, the specific portions of His word that the Holy Spirit applies to our heart and our circumstances. In the wilderness, we learn not to doubt God's presence with us and the rightness of His ways towards us. We learn to trust that God will supply our needs in the perfect time and the perfect way. Through the life of Jesus in us, when we fix our hearts on obeying the will of God and resist Satan with the word of God, the devil must obey the life of Jesus in us and flee from us. Finally, the testing of Jesus teaches us that we can take great comfort that the God of angel armies is actively and specifically sending His angelic host to our aid. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has showed us in His own temptations how to engage successfully the cosmic battle between good and evil, so that we will not bow the knee to the evil one, but that we will always bow our knee to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and let His life in us conquer evil in our lives and through us in this world to be a beacon of light and of Your glory that resists and repels all of the kingdom of darkness. Lord, may we shine, may we radiate Your glory as we walk in a world that is really given to the darkness of the evil one. Lord, may Your church, may Emmanuel Church, radiate, pulsate with the glory of the Lord that brings the light of Your goodness everywhere we go. And Lord, cause Your church to arise in this specific time, Father, where You have placed us in the middle of a world crisis. Oh, Father, may Your church arise and be glorious, radiating the glory of the Lord and anticipating the day when the glory of the Lord shall fill the whole earth, and that Your rule and reign will take place in all the earth, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be no need for a temple, for God will dwell among us, and we will worship you and adore you, and we are want to, Lord, be harbingers of those good things that are coming. And that when people who do not know you see us and see our church family, that they will catch a glimpse of their glory and that they will be attracted to it and that they will come and want to give their life and their heart to you and become a part of your kingdom of light. We just pray for these things and trust that you are working them in fact, even as we pray them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.